Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today. We'll be getting into 2 Corinthians again today. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're almost done. So join me, if you will, in chapter 12. Our study through 2 Corinthians will be finishing it up next week. And then I'm praying about what I do next. I'm leaning very heavily toward the book of Genesis next. And so you'll be praying for me that we'll do that. It just occurred to me that I'm also getting ready to start the book of Revelation. So at the same time, I'll be teaching through the very first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. So that should be fun and exciting. So I would encourage you to join me in that. So we're going to look at this text here today. One of the realities of who we are and what we are in life is that is this thing we call love. Love, the Bible teaches us, is the very nature of God, that God in his most foundational nature is a God of love. It says in 1 John 4:16, and we know and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And because we were created in the image of God, then we are also, that love is also bound up in us, that we have this need, this human need within us, implanted into us by God himself for love. And it is that love to love God and to be loved by God, and not just that, but also to love the things that God loves. And it's one of those basic human needs that we have to be loved. We're created to be loved by God. We're created to love God. We see that Jesus talked about that in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. He said this, "Teacher," a lawyer, someone came and asked him this question, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The whole Bible can be summarized ultimately by two things: love God and love others. That if we are truly loving God the way that he created us to do it, and the way that we're called to do it, and we're loving others the way that he also called us to and created us to, then we are doing everything that God expects of us, that we are pleasing to God. Well, we have a problem that prevents us from doing it that way, and that problem is something we call sin. We don't like it. We don't like that word. We don't want to talk about it. You know, talk about something else, Pastor Rick. We don't want to hear about sin. Well, tough. You have a problem. We all do. The Bible says that we all have this problem with sin, and the only way to deal with it is through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And so with this, because of sin, we don't love God the way that we're supposed to. We're just incapable of doing it perfectly. And we also do it, we don't love others the way that we're called to. So we have this, we're struggling with this reality that we're created to love and be loved, but we don't love the way that we're supposed to because we have a problem with sin. Not only do we not love God and others the way we're supposed to, we also love ourselves incorrectly. We love ourselves too much, usually. That's usually our problem. But we can also love ourselves and unlove ourselves in other ways, that we choose to hate ourselves and things like that. All of those are wrong. And there's a way that we're supposed to love God, love others, and including, in a way, loving ourselves the way that God created us to, that if we do it, that it brings glory to God, blesses others, and grows faith. And so that's the reality, is that we have this issue. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then your greatest desire ought to be to love God with your whole being and to love others as you should, with your whole being. You're supposed to love God and others with your whole being. Now, there is probably nothing better in life than loving God and being loved by God. That to me probably is the greatest thing that there is. Second only to loving someone else and having that love return to you in abundance. That's a glorious thing. Well, on the other hand, one of those great sadnesses and emptinesses and disappointments and frustrations and pains and hurts of life is when we do love someone and they don't return that love to us. And even worse than that might be loving someone, trying to love them with your whole being and having them respond to you in an unloving way in response. The Apostle Paul is not unfamiliar with that situation. Matter of fact, he's going to tell us in our text today in verse 15, he's going to say, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He's recognizing that Paul loves this church. He loves the people of this church, but they're behaving in a very unloving way toward him. He loved them. And how Paul responds to the unloving Corinthians is going to show us some things on how we're to do that. Because if you're a human, if you're in this world today, there's a chance you're going to find yourself in this place where you're trying to love someone, but they're being unloving to you in response. We will all probably be in that place. If you're not in that place already today, if you are, then know my heart is breaking for you, that I am grieved that you are having to go through that. But if you'll just settle and rest in this time and allow the Spirit of God to minister to you, he may teach you things that will help you to endure to the end, to what God is trying to accomplish during this time in your life, in your heart. And he's going to model the right response to the unloving, the way that we should respond. He's also going to do something else. For those of you that are called into any area of ministry, I want you to also notice that Paul is going to model to us the heart of a true pastor, the kind of pastor that I want to be. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit to move within us, that you would, Lord, remind us of your love for us, a love that was so great, so amazing, so world-altering, that you would send your own Son just so that we could experience your love, just so that we could be the objects of your love, and just so that we were able to love you in response. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I lift up anyone who is listening to this message, watching this video, that is in a situation where their love for someone else is not being responded to, that this person that you've called them to love is not loving them back, or maybe is loving, that is being very unloving toward them. And Lord, I know there are, I know there are many. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to their hearts, knowing that, Lord, that you're still there, and that you love them with a kind of love that if we would rest in it, we'd rest in that love, that we would have the kind of peace that we desire. So, Lord, I lift up this message. I lift up your people, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reside, you would dwell, you would empower, that you would be a part of all that we're doing this morning, that reach out across the internet and minister to the hearts of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is continuing his defense of his calling to be an apostle. And he finished last time by relating to us this radical experience that he had, where he saw heaven, where he was literally called up, caught up into the heavenlies and saw things that he wasn't allowed to utter, wasn't allowed to repeat. He immediately followed that with the description of his thorn in the flesh. It was given to him. This thing was given to him, this miserable physical infirmity that was meant to keep him from being prideful. But by all that, because of all that God had done in him, God knew that if he didn't do something, that Paul was going to respond. The natural man inside of Paul, as spiritual as he was, as holy as he was, all the things that Paul was, God knew that there was still something inside of him that would respond to all of this stuff that God was doing through him. And so God gave him something to keep all of that under control. None of us likes to think that might have to happen to us, but if that's what it takes so that we can be more useful to God, Paul said, bring it. I am going to rejoice in my infirmities, because when I it's in my infirmities, in my weakness, that the power of God rests. And so he said, I'm not gonna whine and complain. I don't know if he didn't actually whine and complain, but he says, you know what? Ultimately, that's what I'm gonna rejoice in. I'm not gonna boast in those things that make me look great. I'm gonna boast in those things that make me look weak, because those are the things, that's where the power of God is resting, and that's where I want people to. That's what people to focus on. That, not on those other things. I mean, Paul, in fact, asked Jesus to take it away from him 3 times. And Jesus said no in verses 9 and 10. We'll read that. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was a man that had a lot of things to boast in, a lot of humanly oriented things that he could have boasted in. And he said, no, I'm not going to boast in those things. I'm not going to make myself look great. I want to boast in those things that makes Jesus look great. And that's exactly what he did. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 12. So hopefully you have your Bibles open. He begins this section by, in essence, telling the Corinthians he's a little disappointed in how they have been responding to the situation that's going on in Corinth. Just a little background, just to catch you up. The people in Corinth had been, Paul was there. He started this church. He left to start other churches. And after he left, some people came in, and they were making a big deal about themselves. And then, but the people of Corinth were probably saying, well, yeah, Paul started this church. Paul is our dude. And then people started asking questions about Paul. And the people that were there were looking at Paul and saying, okay, he can't really be that great because he's not like us. He does, he worked for a living. That's not how an apostle is. You should be supporting the apostle. And so they, made a big deal out of it. And the people in Corinth were starting to respond to that and questioning that whether Paul should be an apostle or not. And so Paul, let's pick it up in verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. He boasted to kind of counteract the boasting of the false apostles. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. In nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Paul's saying, hey, you know what? You should have been defending me. Paul, every single person in the church in Corinth owed their salvation to the ministry of Paul. It was through his ministry that Christ was proclaimed, the gospel was given, and because of that, they received Jesus Christ. They had eternal life. This church is founded. It's, you know, all through Paul's ministry. When somebody else should have, you know, came along and was questioning all of that, they should have said, "Hey, wait a minute. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. Paul is our guy. You know, this is what he did. Boom, boom, boom. And he may have done it differently than you, but hey, we have eternal life because of him. And so you can't really question his role as an apostle. He did the work of an apostle, so therefore we're going to call him an apostle." And he says here, you made me do this. You made me act like a fool in all this boasting that I've done in the previous chapters. Yeah, every person there owed their salvation to his ministry, and they should have defended him. You know, he says in the second half of that, of verse 11, it says, "In nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Yeah, it's interesting if you look at that. In one breath, Paul is saying, "Hey, I am nothing. I am not less than any of those guys. In fact, I would argue he's much greater than any of them." Paul got his apostleship directly from the mouth of Christ after he had ascended, you know, which no other apostle that we're aware of ever experienced that. And so, you know, he was pretty unique and special in the way that God ordained him, the way that God used him, the way that God manifested his glory through Paul. You know, that Paul was like, he was like unmatchable, but he says, "I was not greater than that." But then he follows up by says, but in the second half of that, "though I am nothing," that is Christian humility in service. When we are serving God, we need to recognize that we are nothing. We are nothing. I was doing some yard work yesterday in the heat. That was a mistake, but there I was. I was doing it, and I was using a shovel. And, you know, Paul is saying, "Hey, I was the shovel in God's hand." The shovel cannot say, "Oh, look what a great job I'm doing moving this dirt around." The shovel can't say anything. He was just a tool in the hand of God. That's what Paul is saying. "I'm nothing. That God could have taken anybody and done what he did with me. And so that doesn't make me special. I am just the tool that God chose. No better, no worse than any other tool that God could have chosen." And that's true for all of us. We need to recognize that. That none of us are so special that God couldn't replace us with a tool that will actually yield more fully to his work, that allows God to use us as a tool. That's what he's looking for. You know, Paul had proven his calling as an apostle in some pretty radical ways. Let's look at it in verse 12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These are all miraculous things that were going on in and around the life of Paul. And they were, you know, probably also happening through guys like Titus and others, because we see that God would use his power with other people as well. And so this ministry was going on. And while Paul was probably the focal point of a lot of that stuff, there was others doing it through Paul's ministry as well. And all of these things prove that he was an apostle. And I just want to pause for a moment and talk about miracles. Miracles are cool. And if you've never seen one, if you've never experienced one, then you know, I'm sad for you, because they're still happening. Miracles are still happening in the world, and often they're happening, but we're not seeing them. They're happening even around us. We're just not spiritually tuned into them, but miracles are happening all the time. They cannot produce faith. A miracle does not produce faith. A miracle can open a door. It can create an opportunity for truth to be communicated, which is often what the miracle is meaning to do, is to create an opportunity for truth to be presented, which can then lead to faith. But a miracle in and of itself does not create faith. It can create religions, but it cannot create faith. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. That's a miracle, in case you're wondering. That's a miracle, because no one on earth can do that now, apart from some radical expression of God's power. And that's what it was. It was an expression of God's awesome creative power. God can make something out of nothing, or he can make a lot of something out of a few things. That's what God does. That's what he can do. Well, the next day, people come back. They come back, and it wasn't so that they could meet their Messiah, Jesus. It wasn't so that they could have an encounter with God. It wasn't so that Jesus could teach them. They were hungry again. John 6:26 says, Jesus answered once they had come back and said, answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They were hungry again. They wanted more to eat. They weren't looking for God. Going back into our text, I want you to look in, look back at verse 12. There's a phrase there that I want you not to miss, and that is that with perseverance. This is the first of several traits that Paul is going to lay out for us today in this text about loving the unloving. And the first one is it requires patience. To love the unloving requires patience. Somebody say amen. I know that you know that already. You can look at that and say that recognize that, you know, that you must be patient with the unloving. You know, our natural response is not to be patient. It's to be angry. It's to be frustrated. It's to end a relationship because the person is unloving to you. But understand something. If God has called you to love that unloving person, then you're called to love them. It's not a conditional statement. If God says, I want you to love that unloving person, we don't get to decide when we do that or how we do that. We are called just to do it. Love the unloving person until God tells you to stop, which I'm guessing probably isn't going to happen. That is a very frustrating thing. It's a very difficult thing. And so you must have patience. Now, patience is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have to recognize it. It's not something, it's not in you to do that. Can anybody recognize that? No, I can't do that. Well, it's because God has to do it. God is the one that has to love them through you. And to do that, you have to be patient. And to be patient, you have to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, allow him to stir up the gift of patience that he wants to give you. And if you will do that, you will be able to love that unloving person. Paul says, hey, I worked all these miracles, you know, but I did it with perseverance, with patience. Why? He's saying, yeah, I was doing it as a father to a small child. I was just doing these things because you needed them. Last Thursday, my granddaughter Aurora turned 5. Woo-hoo! And so something Kelly did is Kelly invited her to join her in baking her birthday cake. And so, which is, you know, something, you know, I don't know how many of the boys would want to do that. Maybe some, you know, some of the best chefs, bakers are men, but hey, you know, she invited Aurora to come down and put this cake together. And at 5, something interesting happens. Well, it's actually happened earlier than that with Aurora. Aurora knew everything that is needed to bake a cake, even though she has never baked a single one. She just knows what to do. If she's supposed to break an egg, she knows how to do it. If she's supposed to stir, you know, she wasn't waiting for direction. She was just jumping in and doing those things. And she doesn't need help, basically. At least that's what she thinks. Kelly's goal was to bake a cake with her granddaughter that would end up being you know, would look good, you know, would look like a child made it, but look good and be edible, you know, because people wanted to eat it. Kelly was amazingly patient with Aurora and helped her to understand, okay, no, and just walked her through all of these things, even though Kelly knew all of it and has made dozens and dozens of cakes. She helped Aurora through that process. Loving the unloving. Now, Aurora is not unloving. She's a very loving child. But loving the unloving will sometimes mean doing things and putting up with things that you shouldn't have to. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God," that's you, believer, "holy and beloved," that's you, you're holy and beloved, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering," here it is, "bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Listen, that when we are called to love, that we're not always going to be loving those who will love us back the way that they should. And so we must be prepared to do some things like bearing with them with those things that they are doing or not doing, and then forgiving them for those things. Putting on love, making love the cover, the main thing that we're doing. Remember that Paul came to the city of Corinth with the eternity-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. He came with the greatest gift, the greatest thing that could possibly be given to any human. And they didn't need anything else but that. Now, he did do the miracles. Again, ultimately, miracles do not create faith. It's the truth of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that creates faith. And so that's what Paul brought. And he did the miracles, but he did them as a loving father would to a small child, to help them along the way. Paul then shifts into some irony here in verse 13. 13 and 14 says this, "For what is it that in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Paul's detractors were saying that Paul's message couldn't be worth that much because he wasn't charging for it. He wasn't asking them to support him. He didn't have a speaker fee. He wasn't asking for an honorarium. He wasn't asking for, you know, special treatment or anything like that. In fact, he was working hard himself to take care of not only himself, but others that were with him, working as a tent maker. So he couldn't have been his message couldn't have been worth very much. Remember, the Paul's detractors, we talked about this in previous messages, they measured themselves based on how much they could charge to speak. It was one of the ways they measured themselves, other ways as well, but that was one of them. And if you're giving it away for free, that can't really be worth anything. When Paul first came to the city of Corinth, he sensed something in them that caused him to decide not to receive support from them. He heard something, saw something in them, and said, "You know what? I don't want that to be a problem. I don't want that to get in the way. I don't want that to change how you look at me. So, you know what? I'm just going to take care of myself." And other churches were supporting him. They'd send him some help every now and then, but primarily he worked as a tent maker, making tents to provide for himself and for his companions. The second trait that is necessary to love the unloving is selflessness. Paul didn't go to the church in Corinth. He didn't go to the city of Corinth, excuse me, for what he could get out of it. He came there. He went there because he had something to give. There was something that he had that they needed, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. They needed to hear the gospel. And so he went there. And Paul's behavior, Paul's pattern, was not to allow anything to get in the way of the communication of the gospel message. And recognize that, I mean, if you look at the history of Paul's life as he went to these places, went to these cities, and did this thing, that when Paul went to Corinth, he was exposing himself to all sorts of risks, I mean, to more suffering. You know, Paul went someplace and there was a chance that he was going to get beat. He was going to get scourged. At one point, he was even stoned. He was shipwrecked at one point, trying to get to a couple of times. There was all kinds of stuff. He was betrayed. He was just all kinds of stuff was going on. Every time he went somewhere, he was exposing himself to more suffering. Truly loving someone means making yourself vulnerable to them. That's one of the great realities of love, that to truly love someone, we must be vulnerable to them. We must open ourselves up to them, to give them, if you will, an opportunity to hurt us. The only people that can really hurt us, really, really hurt us, are those ones that we are trying to love. Those ones that we love, our spouse, our children, our parents, those are the ones that can really hurt us because we want to love them. We try to love them. We open ourselves up to love them. And when we do that, we're exposed to great risk. You know, our hope, when we do that, when we love someone, we want them to love us back in the same way that we're loving them, or actually even better. You know, love me back better than the way I'm loving you. When we seek to love the unloving, and we recognize this is what God's calling me to do, I need to love this unloving person, we are exposing ourselves to a higher risk of being hurt, of pain, of rejection, of betrayal, of suffering, all of these things as we are opening ourselves up to love them the way that God wants us to. It can lead to more suffering. God is got to remember something. When God calls you to love someone, he knows the risks that are involved. When he says, I want you to go love that person, he knows what the potential risks are. Matter of fact, he knows more than that. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So when he says, go love that unloving person, and then they are unloving towards you in response, God already knows that. God knew that that was going to happen. And he's not doing it to make you suffer. He's got a much grander, much greater plan than that. But he knows it's going to happen. And we need to recognize that God would never ask us to do something that he doesn't know exactly how it's going to turn out. And he doesn't know exactly what he's going to do in the midst of it. And so we need to rest in that, because we recognize, okay, this is miserable. This is not fun. I don't want to do this, but God's called me to do it. Therefore, there's something in it, either for me or for them or for him, probably all three. And so I do it in faith, and I trust the Holy Spirit to provide to me what I need so that I can do it. Listen, selflessness, it's making yourself into a doormat, or making yourself you're not important, or you don't matter. That's not true. The being selfless is not about you not being important or not mattering, because in God's eyes, in God's economy, you are absolutely important. You do matter. How much? Enough that he would send his own son to die for you so that he could have a relation with you, so that he could help you to love that unloving person. He loves you. You matter to God. You are important to God. Selflessness is saying that that other person is more important and matters more than I do. Not to God. To God, we are absolutely equal. But in my own heart, I put them above me. Their needs are greater than mine. Their desires are greater than mine. That their need to be loved is greater than my need to be loved. Now, in reality, it's not, but selflessness says that. Selflessness does that. Selflessness chooses to do that. And it's not easy. Again, you need God. You need the Holy Spirit to help you be selfless. That's what Jesus was telling us to do in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In the same way that we put ourselves aside, if you've ever raised children, you put yourself aside to love them, to take care of them, to provide for them. You have to set yourself aside to do that. You cannot be super selfish and love your children. It's just not possible. If you do, there's a term for that. It's called abuse. That if you're going to love your children the way that God and our society tells you to, at some point you have to put yourself aside. You have to be selfless to do that. And the same thing is true. Paul says that that's how he loved the Corinthians. Selflessly, he put himself aside. He said, you know what, I need to give to you. I don't need to take from you. I don't need what you have. Could he have used what they had? Yes, of course he could. You know, when we ask you to give, of your finances, which please do, the church still needs to function. But the reality is that, you know, that ultimately God is able to provide for us. We recognize that, but he's told us he's going to do it through his people. And so that's why we encourage you to do it for your relationship with God, for your gift. But ultimately, we do it because that's what God calls us to. God doesn't need your money. God needs nothing from you, but he takes care of you. And God calls us to live the same way around people, is that not to look for what they can give us, but for what can I give them? What do they need so that they can walk with God the way that he's calling them to? He's not for his gain, but for others. Paul continues that thought, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The word spent there means to give oneself completely, to be completely expended, to be exhausted. Loving someone, excuse me, who is loving you back is exhilarating. It is life-giving. It is joy. It is happiness. It is all of those good things. Loving the unloving is draining, is exhausting. And I have ministered to many people who are called to love the unloving. It's not uncommon. If you're experiencing it, you got to know you are not alone. There are other people around you going through the same things. Maybe even people that you don't even recognize that they're putting on a good front. They can't tell, but they come to this place. Often they come to this place when they come and talk to me about it. Typically, is I say, I can't do that anymore. I can't. I'm done. I'm empty. I'm exhausted. I can't give any more. Well, if you're feeling that way, I want you to do something. I want you to take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. I want you to reach down and feel for a pulse. Feel for a pulse. And here's the reality. It's not an easy thing to say, but here's the reality. If you are able to do that, if you're able to take a breath, if your heart is still beating, then you still have a little bit more to give. God's calling you to keep going. You're not done yet. You know, and maybe you're say, okay, yeah, that's all good, Pastor. but I don't know how I'm going to do that. I just don't know how I'm going to give even one little bit more. You feel too weak to go on. You feel empty. Well, I'm going to encourage you, go back to last week's message. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again as Paul expressed his frustration with not having everything in his mind that he needed. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Paul said, give me what I need here. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here, listen, this is the reality. Loving the unloving is draining, exhausting. It will suck the life right out of you. And in that moment, when you're feeling that weakness, then you recognize that's when the power of God can manifest most powerfully. And if you will rest in that reality, don't whine and cry to God. Tell him what's going on. Ask him to change things. But ultimately, recognize it's in your weakness that the power of God may rest. And by resting there, that it gives to you what you need so that you can go on, so that you can continue on one more day, one more breath, one more heartbeat, and keep loving that unloving person. God's power can carry you through those things, but we have to let it rest upon our weakness. Your weakness is not something that's alien to God. Your weakness is not something that God is surprised by. Your weakness is not, you know, your exhaustion, your being empty. None of those things surprise God. God knew that you would get to this place. He knew you would get to the place where you just couldn't go on another day, another step. And God's in heaven waiting for you to say, okay, God, I need you here. I need you in this. I need one more day. And understand something. That doesn't mean that it's all going to go away tomorrow. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything is going to be better. Everything is going to be easy. All it means is God's going to give you what you need right now to get through this day and no more. Tomorrow, you wake up and you're going to need that day's grace, not tomorrow's grace, not yesterday's grace, but the grace that you need right now, God will give you right now, not a minute early, not a minute late. So when you're feeling empty, you're feeling expended, you're feeling wasted by the drain of these circumstances, recognize God has grace for you and you need to let it flow into your life. Remember, God can change the human heart, but usually when we're in a circumstance like this, our focus is on somebody else's heart. God, change that unloving person's heart so that they love me, so that it's not so hard for me to do what you're calling me to do. And God says, yeah, but I really want to work on your heart. I really want to work on this thing inside of you. I'll deal with that. But right now, I need to deal with you, because if you're feeling expended, if you're feeling drained, if you're feeling empty, that's because God's still trying to work in you. He's still got something for you that you need to learn, that you need to believe, that you need to accept so that you can be more like Christ. God can provide everything you need. God has everything, and he can give you everything. And he can do it in a way that provides everything you need to do what he's calling you to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 say this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has everything for you. And if he hasn't given you something that you think you need right now, you need to step back and do what Paul did. You remember, Paul asked God to do something to meet a need that he had, and Jesus said, my grace, the grace I have already given you, is enough. I've given you enough. Rest in that. Believe that. God is not, he gives good gifts to his kids. He loves you with an unsurpassing love. He loves you as much as he loves that unloving person. And if you're being faithful to God and the other person being unfaithful to God, God still loves you the same amount. And he's going to give you good things. And if he hasn't given you something, there is a reason for it. He's not withholding from you. He's not holding out on you. He's not punishing you. He's not mad at you. It's just that there's something going on that you don't understand. And believe me, there have been a lot of times where I've been in this place, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is the way that it is. And God usually says to me, in a way, that's okay. You don't have to understand. Just keep going, you know, and you know, I don't like that. You know, maybe raise your hand. Maybe raise your hand. I'm watching. Raise your hand if that bothers you, that you cannot understand everything about God. Like, I see a couple of you. Good, good. Thank you. The rest of you are just sleeping. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. Listen, let the power of Christ rest on you. Let it rest in your weakness. You will be able to love that unloving person, even when it gets hard. And that love is going to reveal something to them. It is going to reveal the love of Christ to them. And that is what's going to change them. But it's going to be you doing your part and continuing to do your part, patiently, selflessly, doing your part to love that unloving person until God does something there, however long that takes. Verse 16. Be that as it may, you know, even though, as you know, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Paul's being sarcastic here and basically said, I tricked you. I tricked you by being patient and selfless in my love for you. I patiently, selflessly loved you. That's how I caught you, is with that cunning. Verse 17. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I mean, saying all the people that I've sent to you, did I take advantage of you by any of them? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Paul's saying, hey, the way that I behaved, all of those that were associated with me, they've done it the same way. They've patiently, selflessly loved you in the same way. They're not taking advantage of you. They're not asking of you these things that the other false prophets were asking of. You know, Paul's companions followed Paul's example. And he's saying, hey, you know, look at them. You know, they're if I was some kind of a, you know, scoundrel, then those I'm associated with would also be scoundrels. And Paul makes a powerful statement here that I don't want to miss. Verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. In Christ, he says, we do that before God in Christ, that whatever we do and say, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are doing in the presence of God, whether good or bad, wicked or righteous, you're doing it in the presence of God in Christ. And it's being recorded. Just as this message is being recorded, your life is being recorded. And you're going to give an account for it someday. You're going to explain these things to God someday. Now, God doesn't need an explanation, so there's a mystery about how that all works in heaven, but you're going to give an account someday. And what Paul is saying is that when we do what we do, that we must first do it as if we're in the presence of God, but also our attitude has got to be right. We've got to have the right attitude. And Paul calls us to the attitude here. And the attitude, the third thing that is required to love the unloving, is compassion. We must be compassionate. We must care about those that we're loving, that we are called to love. Paul wasn't in Corinth for what he could get out of them. He wasn't for what the Corinthians could provide to him. He was there to give them what they needed. You know, that unloving person that God has called you to love needs you to love them. That's what they need. They need that. They're going to have a hard time finding God without your love, the love that he's given to you for them. Without that, they're going to struggle to find him, even though that's a hard road for you to walk. It's an even worse road for them if they don't meet the God who loves them. You know, Paul said that he was doing what he was doing because it helped them to grow in their faith. This idea of edification is to build up, to grow their faith. To do that, he had to care about them. I mean, you can do it mechanically, you can do it religiously and all that stuff, but it's not the same. You know, that he loved the people of the church in Corinth. And because he loved them, he did all these things, he gave all these things, he did all this stuff for them so they could be built up, and they were built up by it. They were built up by his love, even though the more he loved them, the less they seemed to love him back in return. They needed his love. And because of Paul's compassion upon them, he patiently, selflessly loved them, expecting them to respond. Which we all expect that. We have a hope that someone will respond to the love that God has poured into us for them. And if God has called you to love that unloving person, he's also calling you to have compassion on them, that you would care about them. And right now, they may not even be capable of loving you back. That as much as you want them to, it just may not be in them to love you back the way that you want, the way that God might even be saying that they should. We have to have compassion upon people, especially those who are struggling maybe to do the things that we want them to do. That maybe that person just can't do it. Oh, of course they could. They could just suck it up and love me. That sounds good, but in reality, it doesn't work like that. True love comes out of the fountain of our hearts. It's not something we can manufacture. We can go through the mechanics of loving, but it's not true love. We right now, if we're called to love somebody that's unloving, we probably are to some degree, then we need to give them what God has given you for them. God has given you something. He's given you love for them. And we need to give that to them patiently, selflessly, because we care about God and them. And we do that until something happens, until God tells us to stop or something changes in their heart. The reason Paul is writing this letter is because he's getting ready to come and visit them. And he wants them to be prepared for this visit. He gets much more, reverts back to his role as apostle here, versus that role of a fatherly, a spiritual father. He gets really into the role of the apostle here, verse 20. "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." Meaning that, you know, that they're not going to be happy. He's not going to be happy with what he sees, and they're not going to be happy with how he responds. "Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you," because he finds them being disorderly, "and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Paul has heard that there, some there in Corinth are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And as an apostle of Christ, he has the authority to call them to holiness, that they should be holy people. If they're Christians, they ought to be holy, to repent of their sin and to return to Christ and to return to the right path. And one of the aspects of loving the unloving is holiness, is remembering that holiness is important. We sometimes think, you know, my relationship with this unloving person, you know, if they would just love me, then I would be happy. And that we think that that somehow is the goal. That's the objective in this relationship is happiness. That's not God's goal. That's not God's goal in any relationship. There's no relationship that God puts us in, not even your marriage relationship. You know, something like, you know, I'm not happy in my marriage. Well, that's not God never promised you happiness. What he calls you to is holiness. If you are holy in your relationships, and I'm going to say in your marriage, if your marriage is holy, then I promise you, happiness will be a part of it. But if there's not holiness, I can guarantee there's not going to be happiness. That's not how it works. And if your focus is on happiness, then you're focused on the wrong thing, and you'll never achieve happiness. Your focus must be on holiness. And if you get to that place where you are holy, and you're leading your spouse, you're helping your spouse toward holiness, that's where happiness happens. Happiness happens within holiness, not apart from it, not outside of it, not separate from. It must be within holiness. And that is what God's ultimate goal in all things is, that we would be holy. The fourth trait that we must achieve or try to develop if we're going to love the unloving is holiness. Holiness should be the goal for all believers. Every believer, when you receive Jesus Christ, one of the things that we're being called to is holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Being holy is not about being perfect. Though holiness does lead toward perfection, it's not about perfection. Being holy is about setting apart parts of your life, setting aside parts of your life to God for service unto him. So that if I take some part of my life and I say, okay, God, this part of my life is yours, and I give it to you for service, and I live this part of my life in a way that glorifies you, blesses others, and grows faith in alignment and accordance with your word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I start doing that, holiness starts to manifest in that part of my life. And the more parts of your life that you're doing that with, ultimately, God wants all of you to do that. But, you know, he recognizes you're going to do it little bits at a time, little parts at a time. And we do that, the more we do that, then the more holy we become. We're more set apart unto God for service unto him. That's what that we call that process of doing that sanctification, where we're growing in our faith, getting to know God and his word better, learning to walk in the Holy Spirit, learning how Christ lived his life and trying to model it in all of our behavior. As we do that, we move toward holiness. More and more of our life becomes holy. And that's what God is calling us to. Remember, God loved the unloving, and he did that by sending his son. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God calls us to love the unloving. And you can't do it in your own strength. It's just not possible. You must accept your weakness. You must acknowledge the fact that you are incapable of loving the unloving. You're really incapable of loving anyone apart from Christ. But when we're called to the very difficult task of loving the unloving, a very Christ-like behavior, we must acknowledge our weakness and say, you know what? I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not anything enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not compassionate enough. I'm not selfless enough. I'm not patient. I'm not any of those things. I'm not enough of those things. It's in that moment when we start to confess that to God, start to confess our weakness before God, that his power begins to rest upon us. If I want to be more patient, I need to acknowledge to God, I am not patient enough. that unloving person was unloving toward me, and I responded in anger, I responded in frustration, I responded in unkind words, whatever it might be. God, I am weak here. I need you to help me. It's there that is power. The Holy Spirit shows up and empowers us. The same thing with selflessness. When we put ourselves before them, you know, okay, they're not going to love me, so I'm not going to do for them what I should. You know, that's not love. Love is selfless. And we need to do that, especially with the unloving. They need to see that in us. They need to see Christ. And we do it because of compassion. And we do it as we grow in holiness. And if we do that, if we allow those traits to start to grow in us, we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and edify us through the Word and through the body of Christ and through whatever mechanisms that He wants to use to teach us that, then we will slowly and surely start to love the unloving person. And because all things are possible with God, all things are possible with God. We cling, maybe desperately, to the hope that the heart of that unloving person will be changed. And they may change quickly, it may be slowly, but we cling to that hope because God can do it. He can change all things. All things are possible with God, but we cling to Him every moment, every breath, every heartbeat. And then at some point, we just believe there's going to be a day when that unloving person stops being unloving and starts to love us back the way that they should. And that will be a glorious, glorious day when that happens. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us even while we were unloving to you. And Lord, you're calling us to be like Christ. You're calling us to love those unloving people. And Lord, that's hard. There are times where you've called me to do that with people, and it seemed to me that the best thing I could do for my own life and heart would be to separate myself from them. And yet you've made it very clear to me, God, that if you put someone in my life, if you brought them into my life, and they are unloving people, it's because you have a work that you're trying to do in them and in me, and that if you started that relationship, that I have no right to end it. That only until you end the relationship do I have any right to stop loving that person. And even after you end the relationship, you're calling me to love them. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to do that. Do the impossible, God, which is to love the unloving. And I thank you, Lord God, that it is possible. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be patient, selfless, compassionate, and holy. Lord God, that as we do those, as we allow those four traits to start to be developed within us, that we'll be better able to love that unloving person. And through the love that you've given to us for them, that they might come to know the love of God. And by coming to know the love of God, that their heart can be changed. At that point, they can be capable of loving us back. Lord, whatever circumstances, Lord, that these your people are facing right now, some of them are hard, some of them feel impossible. Lord God, in our weakness, Lord, help us to rest in you so that your power might rest upon us. I thank you for them. Lord, if there's anyone listening or watching to this message, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would open up their heart, Lord, to allow your love to fill them to overflowing, that they might love the unloving people in their lives. And Lord, if there's someone out there that has never opened their heart to you, never allowed you, your love into them, I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in them now. Lord, they need to confess their need for you, because without you, they will never achieve the things in life that they hope for. They'll never know love. They'll never know what it means to be loved by God and to experience His love being poured into us and through us into the lives of others. And so I pray, Lord, if someone has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that right this very moment. They would open their heart to receive, and that, Lord God, you would forgive them of their sins, and that they would know, Lord, your presence in their lives and the hope of heaven. I thank you, Lord God, for all that you are. And we lift up this day to you, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.